And so I didn't have this Bible college, I mean this Christian home understanding that a lot of kids get. I'm thankful that we have down in the Awana program kids learning verses, learning biblical truths right now. Wish I'd have had that when I was a kid, but I didn't. But here's how the story progressed really quickly. At 16 years of age, I was invited to a church. First Sunday I came to this particular Baptist church. They gave an invitation, and it seemed reasonable to me. Do you want to go to heaven or do you want to go to hell? I chose heaven. I walked down the aisle, got saved that first time I ever walked into church. First time I ever heard a gospel invitation, I accepted that invitation and took Christ as my Savior. Well, long story short, a year later, just 1 year later, at 17, I graduated a little early from high school. I was in Bible college, so saved for 1 year in Bible college. So the only Bible training I had up to that point was 1 year in a youth department. Now, I'm fortunate I was in a very good youth department. We have a very good youth department here with a very good youth pastor. And I encourage you, if you have kids or no kids that age, you should get them in it. So I had a little bit more understanding, a little bit more knowledge of the Bible, but really pretty, pretty shallow, if you know what I mean. So I went off to a Bible college, Baptist Bible College in Springfield, Missouri. This would have been back in 1974. So if you're doing the math, you can figure my age out if you want to do that. But it's back in 1974, and things were a little different back in 1974 than they are today. Now remember, I had a very shallow understanding of the Scriptures. Basically, I knew what it took to be saved. I knew a few other biblical principles. I understand why we were baptized, and I got a few other things in my head that I knew were right. But going to Bible college, everything was fairly new to me. I've said before, I think that may have been somewhat of a benefit to me, because I had kids sitting beside me in classes that they grew up in a Christian home, they went to a Christian school. The Bible college professor would be talking, and they would be going, "Yeah, yeah, yeah, I know that." And I would be sitting there going, "Wow, I never heard that before. That's in the Bible?" And everything was new and fresh. So, I mean, I was like just soaking everything up. And I was one of those kids that irritated everybody in class. Professor would say, "Anybody have a question?" I had questions. I had a lot of questions. In fact, I think there were several professors that hated to see me after class because I would come up and say, "I don't understand this." They would talk in a level sometimes above my Bible understanding. And so they would say things like, you understand this happened. And I'm going, "No, I don't understand this happened. I don't know what you're talking about." And so I had to get a lot of questions answered. Well, that was when I was 17, went off to Bible college. I graduated early from Bible college, graduated in a three-year course. And at 20 years of age, I was a youth pastor. So 16 years old, unsaved. 4 years later, I'm a youth pastor. How many of you know that my teaching and my preaching at that age was fairly shallow? Right? Now, Gary, you raised your hand. I meant at that age, not now. You raised a hand a little too quick. But it was fairly shallow because I didn't understand a lot of things. So what happened was this. I'm getting to the point of the message tonight. What happened was this. When I got saved in my youth department, my youth pastor, one of the first things he said to me after I got saved, talking about being a good Christian and how to live the Christian life, one of the things he said, and some of you may remember this in the 70s, he said, "You know, one of the things you need to do is get your hair cut." Anybody remember when that was a big thing? He said, "You need to get your hair cut." Now, my hair was not, you know, shoulder length or anything, but my hair was over my ears, and it's almost embarrassing, but Becky's got pictures, so I might as well admit it. I had the bangs that came down here, you know, like this, it kind of swooped down, and I did this a lot. I can't do it anymore. I can do it, but nothing moves. But I used to, you know, and my youth, that irritated him. And he said, "You know, if you're a good Christian, you get your hair cut." So I got my hair cut. It wasn't long after that, he said, "You know, you should probably try to start wearing a shirt and tie to church." And I thought, okay, so I got a tie. I had one tie. And I started wearing a shirt and tie to church. And when I got to Bible college, they had other rules like that. You had to wear a shirt and tie. And sometimes if it was a pastoral class, you had to wear a suit coat and tie to Bible college. You had to wear it in class. And so what happened was all these little things that they were telling me in my mind became scriptural. Right? In other words, if you were going to be a good Christian, you had to have your hair cut right, you had to wear the right kind of clothes, you had to be faithful in attendance, and he went, all these other things. Well, when I went to Bible college, they started adding a lot of other things in that. Now, again, this was back in the 70s, and I went to a very strict college. You could not in our college, as a male, you could not touch a female. I mean, no holding hands, no nothing like that. In fact, if you sat too close to a female when I was in Bible college, some of you are shaking your head, you went to that kind of Bible college. You sat too close to a female, one of the dorm supervisors would come over and say, you need to move over. Yeah. So I began to think, well, that must be scriptural. That must be right. So here's what happened. Here's where the problems came in. When I became a youth pastor, a lot of those standards, so to speak, a lot of those principles that I thought were biblical principles, they had taught me to do this. They had taught me this was right. So what do you think I did as a youth pastor? In my youth department, guys had their hair cut the right length. You had to wear a suit. If you were a really good Christian, if you were a really good Christian boy, you wore a tie to church. And we went on and on and on, all these little things. And so that was kind of where I started drawing the line. The problem was this. My teenagers didn't agree with a lot of that. And so they started asking me questions. Well, where does that in the Bible? Well, it's in there. That was my great defense. Well, it is in there. I mean, I'm not going to take all night to teach you the whole Bible, but I'm your youth pastor. You should trust me. And, you know, for a little while in the youth ministry, I got by with that. I was a pretty big fella, and I was like, that's what the Bible says, and that's what this youth, if you don't like it, you can leave this youth department. I mean, I was pretty hard-headed, you know. But it's what I heard my professor say. It's what I heard my pastor say. In fact, I remember going to church one Sunday morning, and on the outside of the church, now you think I'm lying here, but on the outside of the church, they had a little plaque that they had made. Remember when they used to have plastic plaques, and they'd engrave them, you know, how you, like an office plaque, say officer. So they had a little plaque like that. You know what the plaque said? At our church, we prefer women not to wear pants in the sanctuary. That was on the outside as you walked in. And I was like, whoa, okay. So that's not scriptural. Girls should not wear pants. You know, that's a Bible. That's what the Bible says. I said all that because that's what my pastor had said. Now, they didn't say that's what the Bible said, but that's the way I took it in my mind as a new Christian. And so I had a lot of these standards, a lot of these principles, a lot of these, we used to call them convictions, that I thought, they got to be biblical. Well, I kept doing that, and I found myself getting frustrated and irritated trying to explain why I believe what I believe, because I didn't have any biblical principle to fall upon or any Bible doctrine to go back to. And so I really struggled with a lot of that stuff. Well, it all kind of came to a head. I was a youth pastor for about 10 years. Long story short, I ended up at Eagledale Baptist Church, now Cross Point Baptist Church, if you know where that's at. I ended up at Eagledale Baptist Church, and at that church, I was the single adult pastor. College and career age people, some older than that, some anywhere from 18 to 35 year olds. And when I said some of those statements to them, they weren't buying it at all. They're like, where's that in the Bible? And I said, it's in the Bible. And they said, well, let's have a Bible study on that and you show us. Well, sure, we'll do that. And I had a lot of my beliefs, a lot of my convictions, a lot of my really preferences that I had to change. Now, here's what I'm doing tonight. You may notice the title up on the screen there, Doctrine, Principle, Standards, or Preference. You really have to know what you believe and why you believe what you believe, because there's so many things that we take, even as a fundamental Baptist church, and I think Faith Baptist Church is fairly, is very fundamental Baptist church. I think we're fairly conservative, and I don't have any problem with any standard, any preference, any institutional standard we have. I like them all, but there has to be a reason why we have them, and you need to be able to explain why you believe what you believe. Doctrinally, I think Faith Baptist Church is very good at explaining where we stand. Amen? In fact, I like the fact that every one of our pastors, if you have a question on doctrine, you're welcome to come talk to us. We'll be glad to sit down and talk to you and defend that. So what I did, if you're looking at that little sheet, I've got four different areas I want you to look at tonight, okay? And maybe this will help your thinking. And if it doesn't so much help your thinking, maybe it'll help streamline your thinking so you can explain why you do what you do for other people, okay? So, you notice it says subject, then it's definition, application, change, should this change or should this not change, how do you defend this, how would you defend this, and test for association. So I'm going to go through this, and you're going to follow. So give me the second slide real quick, guys. So the first little blank there, you see up there, we're under subject, you see 1 Timothy 4, 6, and 7. So the first subject I want to talk about is Bible doctrine, okay? That's your first blank, just Bible doctrine. What is Bible doctrine? Second slide. I'm going to go fast, so keep up with me. It is an established tenet or belief belief, it's an established tenet of the faith that's based on clear biblical evidence. Any essential doctrine from the Scripture has to be true to make salvation possible. And we talk about doctrine. We talk about the deity of Christ. We talk about the Trinity. We talk about the virgin birth. We talk about the blood atonement. Any of those basic biblical doctrines, I have no problem taking a passage of Scripture and showing you what the Bible says, not just in one passage, but throughout the whole tenor of the Scriptures. I can go through and say, here is why we believe in the deity of Jesus Christ in John chapter 1, and we can go through, here's what the Bible says, here's what Isaiah says, here's what John says, here's what Matthew says, and we can go through and prove that as a doctrine. I think most people in the room tonight understand what biblical doctrine is. Those are the basic tenets. In fact, if you want to know the basic tenets of Faith Baptist Church and you don't already have one, we'll be glad to give you a church constitution, and in that constitution, it has our doctrinal statement. And let me just say this. If you intend to join Faith Baptist Church, or you've already joined us, and you don't know where we stand doctrinally, shame on you. You should have read that doctrinal statement before. You need to know where we stand before you join with us, okay? So Bible doctrine, the definition is established tenet of the faith based on clear biblical evidence. Next slide, okay? Application. It applies to all believers and must be taught as dogma. Biblical truth, it's unquestionable. Now, you can question me on a lot of things, and we're going to give you some questionable things here in a minute. But I'm not going to argue. I mean, I'll argue with you, but I'm going to be able to prove to you the deity of Christ, okay? And I'm not ever going to change that, because you'll have to change the Scripture before I'll change that. In fact, the hardest argument I ever had with someone about the deity of Christ was with a Jehovah's Witness, and he pulled out his Bible. Well, you know why his Bible is? He pulled out his Bible? Because that's exactly what they did. They changed the Bible. The New World Translation takes out the deity of Christ. Well, I'm not going to change the Bible, okay? So the deity of Christ, that has to be taught. It applies to all Christians. Now, when I say doctrines must be made true, let me say it this way. The central doctrines must be true to make salvation possible, but a person doesn't have to believe every doctrine to be saved. There's some basic doctrines you do have to believe, right? Okay, so do doctrine change? Next slide. Does doctrine change? Next slide. There you go. No, doctrine doesn't change. Now, notice the next sentence. The believer changes to accept the doctrine. For instance, when I got saved, my grandmother, I told you earlier, my grandmother was Pentecostal, Church of God, and she believed you could lose your salvation. Okay, and for a long time, I agreed with my grandmother. I was a Baptist who believed you could lose your salvation. You say, were you really saved? Yeah, I was really saved. I put my faith and trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. And that was what I was counting on, and that alone to get me to heaven. By the way, so was my grandmother. Don't be surprised that somebody from the Church of God is saved, okay? I have no doubt she was a Christian, but she worried about losing her salvation. And when I first got saved, even in my Baptist church as a teenager, I struggled with that. Because I'd hear people say, well, you can't lose your salvation. Well, my grandmama says you can. Now, I believe my pastor, and I trusted my youth pastor, but Grandma trumped them all. And when Grandma said you can lose your salvation, I really struggled with that. When I went to Bible college, several times in classes, I'd raise my hand and we'd have a discussion about that, until one time a professor sat me down and said, okay, why do you believe this? And it really boiled down to mainly because the arguments my grandmother had given me, and they weren't that biblical, they were just what she thought. And he said, well, let me show you from the Bible. I'm not saying your grandma's wrong, but let me show you what the Bible says about this doctrine. Well, the doctrine of eternity, what I believe didn't change. I mean, what the Bible said didn't change. I changed. I accepted the truth of what I saw in the Scripture. So if the question is, does your doctrine change? Probably. But true doctrine never changed. Truth is always truth. And as you mature as a Christian, as you get more understanding of the Word of God, yeah, your doctrine might change, but the doctrine's never really changed. You understand what I'm saying? So how do you defend that? Next slide, real quick. Those we should be willing to defend, even unto death. There's certain things I'll stand on and I'll fight for. In fact, I will tell you this. I'll make it this strong. If I'm sitting up here, if I'm sitting down there, and Pastor Monty is in the pulpit and he begins to preach against the deity of Christ, there's going to be a problem. I'm going to tell you that right now. You say, what are you going to do? You're going to get up and fight him? Nope, but I'll get up and say, you're wrong, and I'll walk out that door. And you should too, by the way. You say, well, if you walk out that door, you understand you lose your job, you know, and all your benefits and blah, blah, blah. Yeah, that's okay. There's some things I'm willing to lose to defend the truth. That whole line across there, you all knew that, right? There's nothing new in that. Everybody understood that concept. Okay, so now, by the way, in the next three sections, don't be so conscious of the words I use, because I'm going to use words like principles, standards, convictions, and preferences. You can kind of interchange some of those words. The words aren't important. What's important is what I'm saying, okay? So look at the next slide real quick. So here's the next section. You're going down under subject again. Oh, I'm sorry. I got ahead of myself. Test of association. Is Bible doctrine an essential test for fellowship and association? Yes. I don't think you should join a church that you don't agree with the doctrine. That's I never joined my grandmother's church because I didn't agree with her doctrine. Loved my grandmother, enjoyed her church, except for I didn't enjoy. I stayed one night for one of what they call the after meetings. If you've ever been to that kind of church where they had an after meeting, and literally people, I mean, I'm not making fun. They literally, in their mind, took on the Holy Ghost and they laid on the floor and rolled around and spoke in tongues. And it's an exciting meeting if you've never been to one. It's kind of like, whoa, okay. I couldn't find that in the scripture, so I didn't agree with them, right? So I didn't join the Church of God. In fact, okay. I'm going to say something here. Don't get me wrong. I wasn't born a Baptist, and I'm not a Baptist because my family is Baptist. In fact, I was the first Baptist in the family. I'm Baptist because I believe the Baptist faith is close to the truth of the doctrines of the scripture. And by the way, just so you know, should the Baptist faith depart from the basic doctrines of the scripture, I will depart from the Baptist. Amen. Okay? Because this is the standard, not our church constitution. Our church constitution should mirror this. This doesn't have to mirror our church constitution. So understand that. So now let me go to the next subject real quick, okay? Now, just jot this word down. I could have put a different word here, but principles, what I'm going to call principles of holiness, okay? Second slide. Okay, a principle of holiness is a position or a standard derived from clear scriptural evidence. Now, when I'm talking about these principles, I'm not necessarily talking about doctrinal principles of salvation. I'm talking about principles that are derived from the doctrine. And we're not talking so much here about salvation as we are sanctification or spiritual growth, okay? For instance, when I was a youth pastor, I preached against smoking. Now, if you want to, I do think smoking is wrong. I think scripturally I can prove it's wrong. But I cannot find a verse in the Bible that says anything about smoking. And I challenge you to find me one. Because I had teenagers ask me as a youth pastor. I hadn't really thought that all the way through, being a young Bible college graduate. And they said, well, where in the Bible does it say you shouldn't smoke? And I was like I said, it's in there somewhere. Okay. What about gambling? What does the Bible say about gambling? What does the Bible say directly about pornography, viewing pornography? Everybody here would say, I hope everybody here would say, those things are wrong. But how do you know that? Where do you get that? Well, those are derived principles from the doctrine. For instance, when we talk about, would you agree with me? Let me take gambling on. Would you agree with me that the Bible teaches and preaches against selfishness? Yes? So you know why I'm against gambling? Gambling to me is one of the highest forms of selfishness. Though the Bible doesn't say anything about gambling, it says something about selfishness. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, think about what gambling is. Let's say there's $1 million lottery and we all put a dollar in. When I put my dollar in, what am I hoping? Huh? That I'll win. Right. But think about this. Not only am I hoping that I will win $1 million, I'm hoping that 999,999 of you don't win. Is that not the ultimate form of selfishness? Let's all put in, you know, a dollar until we get $1 billion. Well, now I'm hoping that 999 million people lose. And I alone, by the way, does that sound any form of Christ-likeness to you? That we all put something in, but I get that at the end. That's the goal. And that's why I preach against gambling. It's not the thrill of the gambling. It's the addiction. By the way, there is an addiction component there. It's because I can prove the biblical principle. Those principles are derived from biblical truths. Everybody here would say, anybody believe that the Bible teaches against the sin of lust or adultery or fornication? Amen? Yes, right? So from those Bible standards, I can say I don't agree with pornography. That's a principle derived from those standards. You with me? So it's pretty simple to understand if you think about it a little bit. Okay, so that's principles of holiness. That's the definition. So application. Well, I think for me, it applies to all believers. All believers should be taught those some principles as scriptural truth, where we stand. I've taught more than one message on gambling. I've taught more than one message on pornography. I've taught more than one message on smoking, and on and on and on the list goes. And though those things are not mentioned in the scripture, I will preach against those things because those principles go back to basic Bible truths. You with me? Everybody still with me? Okay. So they're principles that must be accepted if we're going to walk daily in the Spirit. Derived principles, by the way, should be taught as derived principles, not as doctrine. Here's where we have a problem. Here's what happened to me. My pastor, my youth pastor, said smoking is wrong, drinking is wrong, gambling is wrong. But he didn't tell me where he got that information. All he said was those things are wrong. So in my mind, I'm thinking these are doctrinal positions. They're not doctrinal positions. They're principles derived from doctrinal positions. And if you're going to teach that, you need to explain how you see that. Where is that in the scripture? So principles need to be taught as principles derived from scriptural truth. You with me? Everybody still with me so far? You're all shaking your head. Either you're with me or you're just hoping I'll move on. Okay, should biblical principles change? Well, next slide. Should biblical principles... Hello, there we go. No, I don't think biblical principles actually change either. You say, now wait a minute, of course your principles change. No, I think in the same thing, the way as doctrine doesn't change, the principles are always the same. You just learn more about the truth of the doctrine and learn how to apply the doctrine to get the principles. I will tell you this, there were a lot of things, I shouldn't say a lot, there were probably 5%, 4%, somewhere in that neighborhood of things that I was taught at Bible college that today I absolutely disagree with. You say, so they were wrong. Well, maybe they were, but the point was, I agree with them at one time, so does that make me more spiritual or less spiritual? Neither. It just makes me more biblical. As I study through the scripture, I see things that I'm like, okay, if this is true and this is true, then this principle must also be true, right? And so my principles over my lifetime have completely changed, right? I'll get to a... I think what happens, I've got it on the screen. I think what happens is the believer matures in his understanding. So how do we defend those things? What should we do? Go to the next slide, okay? These we must be willing to scripturally defend. Now, I say defend scripturally because I don't think I'm going to die on a principle. I'm just going to tell you that right now. I will die for doctrine. I will fight for doctrine. I will stand up and defend what I believe about smoking or gambling or any of the other things I mentioned. I'll tell you right now, and we'll have a discussion. I'll be glad to discuss it with you, but I'm probably not going to move much off of those positions because they're proved from that doctrine. And if the doctrine doesn't change, then that principle has to remain the same too. And I'm willing to defend that. So if you, after the service, say, well, I don't agree with you on your stand for gambling. I buy a lottery ticket all the time, and I don't see anything wrong with it. You come talk to me. We'll see whether we can fix that or not. Right? Just like that professor said, you sit down and talk to me about eternal security. All he did was take the Bible and say, here's what the Bible says. Here's what the Bible says. Why don't you read this for yourself? Why don't you understand that? Now pray about it and see if the Holy Spirit will change your mind. And that's what happened. So yeah, I think we should be willing to defend. So what about this? Are those also principles of test for association? In my mind, now here's where you may start disagreeing with me on the next two points, but that's okay. You have soul liberty just like I do, and you may end up disagreeing with me, but I believe biblical principles also a test for fellowship and association. Now you'll notice I left out a word. Look at the first box above that. First box says, I believe it's an essential test. Doctrine is an essential test for fellowship and association. And I believe principles are also a test. But you get to a point where now you've got to determine how sound that principle is. Because sometimes in principle, you're going to have a little bit of variation between your opinion and my opinion. Now, Pastor's been talking, if you haven't had a chance to be here in the last three Sunday mornings, Pastor's been doing a series on you know, the weak conscience and the strong conscience and Christian liberty. And I agree with all, if you haven't heard those messages, you need to go back for the last 3 weeks and listen to those. They're excellent. In fact, that's what got me thinking about this again. You need to go back and read that. Now, let me kind of give you my opinion, okay? Let me give you an illustration. Let's say, it's okay, I can move the furniture. Let's say, scripturally, something over here, I better turn it this way. Let's say right here is absolute biblical truth. I can prove it without a shadow of a doubt, right? That's a doctrinal stand. It's absolute biblical truth. Let's say right here is absolute biblical error. I can prove without a shadow of doubt that is wrong, right? Lust, adultery, fornication, whatever you want to call it. Theft, wrong, right? Not on your appearance. So biblical error, biblical truth. Here's what I try to do in my life, and this is the pastor's last few messages in a nutshell. I try to stand as close to this as I can, if not already over there. But I will allow you to stand over here, as long as you don't go into what I can prove is biblical error. And there is in certain principles a little bit of leeway. You with me? Some of you look like I just lost you. Did I lose you? So let's say I have a strong conscience. Pastor used those terms. Let's say I have a strong conscience, or I hate to say higher standard because sometimes we think higher standard more spiritual. Not necessarily true. Just a stronger conscience, more conviction about. So I may try to stand here but you may have a weak conscience and you say there's nothing wrong with that. And as long as I can't prove biblically that you are in error, you can stand there. I'm okay with that. You still with me? Okay, so I want you to understand it in that way. Pastor's going to wonder, what in the world is he doing with the chairs? Okay, so let me move on here. So where am I at? Subject, okay. So we're talking about principles of holiness and where he stands. You've already moved ahead, didn't you? Good. So next level. So we're talking about institutional or governmental standards. Now, you may notice as a church, we have a doctrinal position and we have stands on certain principles. But we also have certain standards. I think probably the one, you can go to the next slide. I think the one that stands out the most, because pastors always mention it, pastor has a rule, Sunday morning worship service, every Sunday morning, every Sunday night worship service, if you're going to be on the platform, white shirt, tie. Now, that, by the way, does not apply to Wednesday night. I don't even have to wear a tie Wednesday night. I'm just old school, so I wear a tie. By the way, it's funny to me when you get to institutional standards or you get to personal liberty sometimes, people get offended when you don't go with them. Look, if the change is now, you don't have to wear a tie on Wednesday night, and I wear a tie on Wednesday night, that's what I want to do. I'm not going to argue about you not wearing a tie on Wednesday night. Please don't get mad at me because I am wearing a tie on Wednesday night. I've had people say that. Why do you have to wear a tie on Wednesday night? What do you care? I actually look better. I need to cover up as much as I can. I'm getting that googly neck thing. And a tie, you don't laugh, you young people. It's coming. There'll be some loose stuff on you very soon. And the tie helps cover that up. And then I got that rounder, wider waist thing coming on, you know, 64 years old. And a, you know, suit coat. It's not a biblical standard. It's my prayer. It's what I feel comfortable in. I feel good in. And there's nothing wrong with that. So leave me alone. Okay? I'm not going to make fun of your sweatsuit. All right? So there's institutional and governmental standards. Second slide. A standard. Go back. Go back. There you go. A standard of practice is adopted by an institution or government based on biblical doctrine, principles. Now catch the next one. Personal convictions. And or preferences. You guys are playing with me now, aren't you? Our preferences, okay? Now you say, wait a minute. You're saying, Pastor Monty, there's some standards that we have in our church. They're based on our doctrinal stand. There's some standards we have in our church that are based on principles derived from those doctrinal stands. And there's some principles that we have in our church that, guess what? That's just what Pastor Monty likes. And that's okay. When I went to Bible college, I knew that they had some rules that I was not going to agree with. Here's my option. Don't go to that college. If I go to that college, by the way, go to the next slide now. If I go to that college, You went two slides ahead. There we go. It applies to all who would be members or wish to be participants under the authority of that particular institution. Now, you do not have to wear a white shirt and tie to Faith Baptist Church on Sunday morning unless Pastor Monty has you speaking. And guess what? Then you do. And you should be willing to do. He has the authority to make that decision. Okay? Every institution has the authority to make that decision. And if you don't like that decision, you don't have to participate. When I drive on I-70, I understand that the speed limit is 70 miles an hour. Now I got options, right? I can obey that authority, or I can just say I'm not going to obey that authority. But guess what? If I'm doing 75, no, let me just say it this way. If I'm doing 71 and they pull me and give me a ticket for being 1 mile over the speed limit, let me say this, I deserve it. I chose to be under their authority when I got in the car with the license that they gave me on the state highway that they paved, right? You say, well, I drive fast. I'm not saying you can't do that. Go right ahead. But understand, you're still under an authority. You with me? So if you don't like the standard, then you don't have to participate. I know, I don't know if it was here. I know there was a time. I don't know, Stephen, you have to tell me. I know there was a time, Stephen, when you couldn't wear flip-flops if you sang in the choir. I don't know if that's a rule or not, but I know it was at one time. And so you say, well, I like flip-flops. Then you don't get to sing in the choir. I hope I didn't start something just then. Stephen's going, oh, no. But you understand what I'm saying, right? So if I'm going to go with that institution, then I have to go under that authority. And there's nothing wrong with them making principles. You have to make those kind of stands. Our Bible college had a lot of different stands that they thought were necessary for young, idiotic, immature students. And by the way, I look back now and they were very necessary and very wise. My life might have been a lot different if they would have not monitored me. I left South Carolina and went to Missouri. I was 1,100 miles away from every authority I had ever known. 17 years old. I will just tell you now, I know now I was not smart enough to run my own life. Somebody had to tell me, son, you can't do that. Mm-mm, we don't allow that here. And they didn't have to give me a reason. I said when I signed the student handbook, I would obey their rules. Now it became my responsibility to obey those rules, and they became a law unto me almost as stringent as a scripture. If I said I'm going to go under the authority, then I'm going to obey the rules. Amen? Okay, so understand that. That, by the way, is where a lot of churches get messed up too. They teach standards, their biblical positional standards as biblical truth. No, not necessarily. So next slide, real quick. So should that change? Well, yes and no. Standards based solely on personal preference may change with leadership. I'll give you another standard. Faith Baptist Church, 13 years ago when I came to Faith Baptist Church, the rule was no facial hair on staff members. You see, they've all gone liberal and unscriptural now. I am the only one who is still fundamental. That has nothing to do with it. That was pastor's decision. Pastor changed his mind on that. And guess what? He can, as long as he's not going on the other side of that chair, right? As long as he's not going to something who's absolutely unbiblical, he can change his freedom, change his mind. He has the authority, and that's okay. Doesn't mean we're less liberal. Doesn't mean we're more spiritual. Doesn't mean anything. It means the authority changed their mind. And if tomorrow the governor decides, you know what, from now on we can do 90 on the interstate, there'll be a lot of happy people around here. Probably some of you dead, but happy anyway. Okay? So next slide real quick. So these we should be willing to accept and obey as members of the institution. There are certain things we do at Faith Baptist Church, and if you want to be a member of Faith Baptist Church, we don't have to prove them biblically. As long as we don't make them necessary for salvation, necessary for sanctification, it's just a principle that we have. Pastor Scotty, for instance, takes kids on a teen mission trip. Do you know when he takes those kids on a teen mission trip, he tells them what to wear? He tells them when they can get up. When you say, I don't want my kid being told by the youth pastor what to wear, then don't send them on the mission trip. That's okay. They don't have to go. But if they're going to go, they're going to follow that standard. We're making sense so far? Okay. So last thing, association with other institutions should be determined. And I would say on a case by, next slide, on a case by case basis. Some of you know I'm a board certified counselor with a Association of Certified Biblical Counselors. It used to be NANC, National Nouthetic Association of Biblical Counselors. They changed the name. But I'm associated with that group. And to be associated with that group, I have to sign a doctrinal statement. So far, I don't agree with them in some of the things they do teach, but so far their doctrinal statement is fine. And I agree with everything on their doctrinal statement. Now, their practice, I don't always agree with. But they don't fault me. They don't say we're going to kick you out because you practice a few things differently in your church than we do in our church. And I don't attack them. I will associate with them. Now, if they change their doctrine, guess what? I'll no longer be a member of that board. Institution. I will not. I'll bow out. Sorry, I don't agree with you. I'd fight them on it if they try to change it, and then I would say, "Sorry, that's not me." All right. Last thing, real quick. I got to go fast here because I've got a couple things I want to do before I finish this message. So now you get down to personal convictions and simple preferences. Right. This is what I think. This is how I feel. Next slide. A personal choice. These are personal choices based loosely on doctrine or principle, sometimes combined with opinion, experience, background, culture. And guess what? I can have a preference that you don't have based on my like or dislike. I have some weird things that I think I just don't do. How many of you know what sparkling cider is? You ever seen sparkling cider? Looks like a wine bottle, right? I won't buy sparkling cider in a grocery store. He said, "What's wrong with sparkling cider? It's just apple juice." I know, but it looks like a wine bottle, and I don't want it in my buggy. He said, "You're silly. That's me. Has nothing to do. I will tell you this. If I go to Walmart tomorrow, and you're sitting there, and you have a whole case of it in your, I could care less. It won't bother me. I'll think nothing of you at all. That's your preference. Me, I don't like it. I'm a pastor. I don't want somebody to see it in my buggy and go, ooh." You know, they didn't stop to read. It says, you ever feel like you have to defend yourself? Like, no, this is sparkling cider here. Read, you can taste it. There's not, you know, I don't want to be put in that position, so I don't do it. Back in the day, I got in trouble with my single adults because I would not go into I don't even know if these exist anymore. I would not go into a video store and rent a video. You say, why? What? Well, it wasn't because there weren't any good videos in there. It was because there were so many bad videos in there. And you don't know what I'm renting. And so for my own personal testimony, I wouldn't do it. Right? You say, I don't see where that's scriptural. I'm not saying it's scriptural. I think that goes with the weak conscience and the strong conscience again. And in my opinion, in my conscience, I can't do that. I don't have a problem at all if you do it. I had an argument with a guy one time, and I'll never forget this. I was talking about this kind of idea with him in the church, and after I said something, I said, you know, I don't buy foreign cars. I try not to buy any foreign cars. He liked to went ballistic. After the church, he said, that's the most insane thing I've ever heard. And I go, why is that insane? He says, all cars have foreign parts in them. You can hardly buy. I said, I just try not to buy foreign cars. That's just a standard I have. I drive a Ford. My wife drives a Ford. I'm not a Ford Chevy only guy. But I like my Ford pickup truck. And I like to drive my truck. And I'm not buying a foreign truck. It's just a standard of mine. It's a preference of mine. It's not a conviction. It's just a preference. It's what I want to do. And this guy kept arguing, you need to change it. And he got so angry. And I was like, what difference does it make to you what kind of car I want to drive? And that's where a lot of Christians get messed up. You take somebody else's preference for their doctrinal stand. You can't do that. Now, I will tell you this. If you go on the other side of that chair and you start teaching biblical error in our church, I'm coming after you. I will come right to. In fact, I've had that happen more than once in the ministry where I had to bulldog somebody and say, hey, look, you can't teach that in your class. That's error and that's wrong. And we will not teach that. Well, this is what I believe. I'm sorry. That's not what we teach here at this church. And that will change. If you have a little preference that's different than me, right, then that's in a whole nother ballgame. All right, so you get the idea. All right, so it applies that. Next slide real quick. It applies only the preferences and most convictions. Those are things you may have a principle, but you're not quite sure. So you just say, you know, for me, this is where I stand. My wife gets irritated. I shouldn't say Becky as much as sometimes the family. I have a little standard. I never do it, but I try not to go into a restaurant that says bar and grill on it. If it says Cheddar's, fine. If it says Cheddar's, bar and grill, I don't like that. You say, well, you go into restaurants that have a bar. Yeah, but if they advertise it, I don't like it. I don't want to go in. And I've had more than one person say, let's stop here. I don't want to. Oh, you don't like their food? I never had their food. You never had the food? No, I just says bar on there. Well, you ate down here at the Red Lobster, and they had a bar. I know, but they didn't say Red Lobster bar. I just didn't like it on the door. You say, you're weird. Yeah, but that's my preference. That's a conviction I've set for myself, and I can do what I want to do. And I better not see one of you wicked little sinners going, no, I'm just kidding. You get the idea. You see why we get messed up in churches? People come to church and say they're all legalistic. No, we are somewhat, in a sense, legalistic when it comes to doctrine and biblical principle. But those other things we're willing to talk to you about, and you're willing to talk to us about, and by the way, we're not going to kick you out for. Amen? Okay. I don't believe, last slide, I don't believe preference is an essential test for fellowship or association. I do believe your preferences, your convictions are going to change your whole life. Anybody would raise your hand and say, you know, convictions I had 10 years ago, that's completely changed. Preferences that's going to happen, okay? Get over it. It's going to happen. It doesn't make you a better Christian or a weaker Christian. Well, it could, I guess, in a sense, make you better or weaker. But normally, no, those are minor things, okay? And I don't believe that those are things that are essential tests for fellowship or association. Last slide. There you go. These are things we should be willing to discuss and allow personal liberty for. You say, well, I think you're silly. You're welcome to come talk to me about sparkling cider. By the way, if you go to my house right now, there is sparkling cider in my refrigerator. I didn't buy it. One of our neighbors in our old neighborhood, when we moved, she brought us a bottle of wine. And, you know, she did it out of the kindness of her heart. She thought we were wonderful neighbors, and she wanted to say goodbye to us. And I was like, do I just take it and bring it in the house? And then how do I get rid of that without people knowing? So I told her, I said, you know, we don't drink wine. And I'm a pastor, and I believe in abstinence from alcoholic beverages. And she's like, oh my, she got all red. I said, no, please don't. I didn't want to say that to you. But so she got all embarrassed and red. And I said, please, please don't. And we had a good relationship. So it wasn't big. The next day she gave us 24 bottles of sparkling cider. Am I kidding, Carrie? You've seen it outside refrigerator. And so if you want some sparkling cider, I got it. Somebody told me if I keep it long enough, I'll have another problem. But now here's what I want you to do tonight. Think about this. I'm about out of time. So here's what I want you to think about. I'm going to say some topics. And here's what I want you to do. Number one, Bible doctrine. Number two, derived principle. Number three, institutional standards. And number four, convictions and preferences. When I say these, I want you to think one, two, three, or four. I'm not going to tell you which is right. That falls in category one. That falls in category two. Okay, so for instance, I'll give you the first one. Salvation by grace through faith. Is that a principle, doctrine, conviction? What is it? Yeah, okay, so you get the idea. So you know, now don't say it out loud from here on out. This is for you. Salvation by grace through faith. Number two, use of playing cards. Number three, eternal security. Number four, wearing a mask during a pandemic. Yeah, you're going to have to make, you're a Christian, you have to make decisions, right? Okay, what about literal six-day creation? Okay, don't say it out loud, you're cheating, okay? What about abstinence from beer and wine? I guarantee I can get some arguments on this one. I'm not going to, but you get the idea. Inspiration of the scriptures. Pastors wearing a suit in a pulpit. Tithing. Faithful church attendance. Now, some of those, in your mind, you said, I guarantee you did this, you're absolutely number one. And somebody else went, that's two. Somebody might have went, that's three. Okay? I'm willing to have a discussion on any of those things. But here's what I'm trying to get you to understand. Wherever you stand on whatever issue, you better make sure you have a biblical reason, or you better make sure that you're willing to say, you know, I don't really have a reason for that, like I have some weird things. I don't have a reason for that, but that's my preference. And it's okay for you if you have your preference in that area. If you want to drive a Mazda, drive a Mazda and be happy. Okay? Pastor drives a Subaru. Obviously, I am more spiritual than him. Okay? Now, you laugh, but I'll tell you what, there are a lot of problems in a lot of churches because of that kind of thinking. And here's what I found out a long time ago. If you want to make those kind of rules and you want to make those rules a biblical doctrine, you want to take standards and you want to take preferences and you want to take convictions and you want to make those institutional standards into biblical doctrine, I will thrive really well in a church like that because I like rules. But here's what will happen to me. It won't be long before I'll become just like a Pharisee. I'll be doing it because those are the rules, not because I love the Lord with all my heart and soul and mind. I'm doing it so I can look good, not so that I can glorify Him. And that's what happens when you get these things mixed up in your head. You better be knowing what is doctrine, what is principle, and what is just a conviction or a preference. What's the difference between that and an institutional standard? You better understand that, because if you start teaching those last three or those last two as the first two, you're going to mess up your church and you're going to mess up a lot of good people. You're going to have kids getting bitter and angry and leaving church, and you'll destroy the place. Doctrine's doctrine. Principle based on doctrine's principle. Standards, they're going to change. Preferences, they're going to change. Convictions, they're probably going to change. And that's okay. Just know where you stand and why you stand there. Amen? Lord, I just pray that you'll do a work in our heart and life. I pray that as we think about these things, that some of the folks in our church will go back, look at these passages of Scripture, not just take my word for it. The Scripture's there. The concept is there. Pastor's been preaching about soul liberty. He's been preaching about our personal liberty as Christians and yielding to the weaker brother. Help us to be more concerned about our brother than ourselves. And Lord, there are going to be times where I'm going to have to say, you know, I'm going to yield to that other brother. I'm going to choose his preference because I don't want to hurt him. And I pray, Lord, you'll give us the grace and the strength to know why we believe what we believe and to stand firmly there, but be willing to change and be willing to yield when we don't have any biblical proof. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.